It's good to be with you this morning. I am excited for your new pastor to come. I've known Brother Dale and Miss Kelly for many, many years. Miss Kelly's mother was a member of the church that I pastored. And if somebody asked me to say the very best thing I could say about Pastor Inman, it would be Kelly. And so, here's what I know. Every great pastor has a great wife. And so this morning, I want you to know I'm an awesome pastor. I'm blessed to have my wife Karen with me today. We live over just south. Thank you. We live just south of 242 off of 1314. Been over in this area for years. I pastored a church, planted a church back in 1996 when it was still Needham Road. We were there for 24 years. Stepped down from that in 2020. Today, I do a lot of itinerant preaching, revival meetings, encouraging pastors. I'm the executive director of an organization called the Lone Star Pastor Care Network. And we have about 130 pastors all over Texas. Well, we started out in Texas, but now we have in about seven states pastors that we care for and love on and try to encourage as we go. My wife is also, my wife and I also own and operate Peacock Christian School. We're in our 37th year she's in her 37th year of educating children. We're blessed to do that as well. We have two grown children. Our son pastors a church up north of Cleveland, Texas called Magnolia Baptist Church. And he and his wife have eight children. And I don't know if the fact that my son has five grandbabies makes me feel older or that we have five great-grandbabies, but we're blessed with that. Our daughter and her husband, he serves in ministry as well at the church at 242, and so we are honored and privileged to be here this morning. I'm going to invite your attention this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 31. I just want to read to you four verses this morning. And very quickly, to try to draw some things this morning that I think and hope will be a benefit. I'll be honest with you, this is a hard sermon. Now, I say it's hard because in some ways it's hard to preach. In some ways it's hard to hear. In some ways it's hard to embrace. But it's a truth statement. And so I want us this morning to take a look into an incident that happened just prior to the crucifixion. But I think there's some great insights that probably all of us need, and every church, regardless of where we are, can also take some things from it with us as well. Begin reading in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Bible says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded you or desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, or deny that you know me three times." God, this morning in this house, people have gathered to worship. We've sung to you. We've poured out our hearts to you in thanksgiving and adoration. And now, God, we come to the time that we invite you to speak to us. And God, we pray this morning that what you will say to us will encourage us, it will challenge us, it will convict us. Because this is your church and these are your people. I pray today that you would anoint this time with your presence, and that today would be a time in which that we begin to draw things out of this passage that will be relevant and impactive this first week of October in 2024. We love you this morning. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the world we live in today, I doubt very many of you live an agrarian life, that you had to get up this morning and milk the cows and feed the chickens and do all that kind of stuff before you came to church. Now, I grew up in that many, many years ago. One thing I knew when I grew up is I did not want to be a farmer. That was one of the things that I did not want to do. But there's this concept in here that in many ways may be foreign to us, and that's the concept of the sifting. And so if I had a title this morning, that would be what it would be. It would simply be The Times of Sifting. Because the sifting process was the method by which that after the harvest was in, that they would take it and use a process of throwing what they had harvested up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the seed would fall back, and they would be able to collect it and mill it or whatever they needed to do. But he says in that passage that there's some things that Satan desires to do. But before, and this itself could be a really good Bible study. Let me just give you four things that we need to understand about the principle of sifting. The first one is this: there must be a separating, there must be a separating action for sifting to happen. I would contend this, that COVID was a sifting process in the church. So many churches I deal with said, we've just never recovered. Well, sometimes here's what you need to know. Some of those folks were just playing. Do you sure you want them in your church? But the sifting process is only initiated when there's some kind of interrupting force, when there's a separating force. The second thing is there's an impactive force. Something has to happen, and that is there has to be a crushing. You cannot sift grain until there's a crushing that takes place. Because when they cut the harvest, when they cut the wheat, then they would break it down, and then they would take what they crushed and then throw it up in the air. Unless you crush it, the chaff will never separate from the wheat. Do we understand that? Until there is a crushing process, the chaff will never separate from the wheat. And it does you no good. Number three is this, that there must be an inclusive process. That is this, it must include the entirety of the contents. Well, I vote not to be sifted. That's not the way it works. Every part of that had to go through the process. So there had to be a separating action. There had to be a crushing action. There had to be an inclusive action. And there had to be a repeated action. Wouldn't it be nice if it only had to happen once? But here's what I know, beloved, this morning sitting in this building. If we've walked with Christ very long and we've walked with integrity very long, we've all walked through those times of sifting. And it would be so great if we would have got it right the first time. We never had to go through it again. But let me draw us about five things this morning once we get that established. The first thing I want you to see is this. I want us to walk through this event. The first thing I want you to see is this event happens in the very midst and on the heels of a great time of celebration. I mean, you look, they've come to Passover. And I don't know if you've, as a church, celebrated a service in which that the full Passover was included to draw out the types of Christ and the stuff that's in there. But the truth is this: it's not a McDonald's meal. It's not a drive-through. It's a long process that they would have celebrated. It would have been almost like Thanksgiving weekend in one meal, with no leftovers. And there was Jesus had said this. He said, I have longed to meet with you. Listen, can I tell you something? It's good when Jesus longs to be there. Do you know this morning, sitting in this building on this last Sunday in the month of September, that when you came this morning, Jesus longed to be here? He desired to be here because you're here. Now stay with me, because I want you to understand this. Jesus didn't care about being here if nobody's here. He loves you and he's glad that you're here. What if you messed up this week? He still loves you. He longed to be here and meet with them. What a great time of celebration. I wonder how many times in our church's lives and in our lives we go back and we can remember the times of great celebration. Do you remember as a church those times when you could just, the sense and presence of God was so real? I don't know whose this is, but if nobody has cooties, I'm going to drink it. Can you look back and find those? Do you remember in your life those times when God was at work? How phenomenally wonderful it was for the Lord to be present? There are times in the midst of that that we have to be careful. Because it's at that time of celebration, we somehow think that the enemy only wants to come at us when we're in trouble, when it's a weak season, when we're struggling. Then we find ourselves being faced by the enemy. Beloved, this morning, I want you to hear me. Satan wants to come and mess up in the midst of God doing good stuff. In our lives, our families' lives, our cultural lives, our church's lives. But in the midst of that, there's an underlying current that we have to be careful that we don't miss. Because if you look just prior to this, do you know what was going on? There was arguing. There was debating. There was trouble brewing under the surface. Do you see what happened just before this? The disciples were arguing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, Jesus has just said, this is a time of celebration. We're memorializing. And by the way, I'm going to institute a new covenant with you. And our church today will be reminded of that at the end of the service. I'm bringing you a new covenant to represent my broken body and my spilled blood. A time of great celebration. And the whole time that that's going on, the disciples are arguing. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit at his right hand? And who's going to sit at his left hand? By the way, two things about that. Don't ever think great times of God's moving can't be blown up by personal agendas and disharmony. Because they certainly will. And the other part of that is this. This was not an argument that just began at the Passover Supper. Sometimes those arguments are long going under the surface. You see, James and John had started this junk way back when. The whole time they get together. Hey, let's tell Jesus we want to be at the right hand and the left hand. We can't tell anybody because it'll make somebody jealous. By this point, they're excited and it comes to the surface. And in the midst of that, Jesus comes in this passage and speaks. Great time of celebration, undertow of the currents. And then he says this. Jesus knows what's coming, even if they're oblivious. They have no clue what's coming next. Can I be honest with you? In my Christian life, there have been times in the past, if I had known what was coming next, I would have stayed home. I would have pulled the covers up over my head and turned the alarm off and just gone back to sleep. Because sometimes in our best efforts, we end up like Wile E. Coyote when we don't plan on it. But in the midst of that, this is coming. But Jesus already knows what's going to happen next. This morning, beloved, take heart. I don't care where you are. I don't care what's going on in your life. Whatever happens next, Jesus has never been surprised. Can I tell you this morning? Here's something God has never said. Everything falls within the framework of the sovereignty of God. So Jesus then turns and begins to make a statement. Now, if we're not careful, we miss this. Because, listen, go back and look at verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you or demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. In the English, who does it look like that Jesus is speaking to? Simon. But did you know that when you go back and look at the Greek, that is not a singular tense in the word you. It is a plural tense. You see, Simon wasn't the problem. They were. And so Jesus looks at Simon and he says in a group, it wasn't like he pulled Simon and said, "Hey, Simon, come here. Dude, I want to tell you a secret." What he says is, "Simon, you guys need to know this. Satan has desired you, has demanded for you." Basically, the legal term there in the Greek is it's like being summoned with a warrant, a court summon. Anybody ever have to go to jury duty? Don't you love those little things in the mail? Just to let you know. Because we need to make sure that we don't misrepresent the power of Satan. He can demand nothing of God. But he says he wants, it's basically the same thing he said about Job. Of course they're going to serve you. You've got your hand of protection. But let me tell you what, let me at them for a minute and I'll prove to you there's no validity to who they are. So Jesus in the midst of that comes and says this. It is a plural statement. It's not just Peter, but it's the entire group. Because you need to know this. Satan couldn't stop Jesus. But if he could get the disciples. And by the way, he's already got one. That's Judas. "Well, I would never do that." Don't ever say that. That's what Peter said. So if he could stop the disciples. You see, it's important for us to know individually and corporately that nothing surprises God. He already has a plan and sufficiency to meet and exceed whatever the sifting may bring in our lives. He's desired you. He served a warrant for you. And by the way, from Jesus' perspective, it looked like he might be winning. Because they've already arguing in the midst of what's about to happen. But they are oblivious to it. Number three, Jesus then singles out Peter. You ever think about why Peter? I mean, if there's ever a disciple that spent more time with his foot in his mouth than any others, it was Peter. I relate well to him. But again, being reminded, Jesus knows everything. And he knew this, that in the midst of that, in just a few hours, everybody was going to run away except for the fact that we see Peter. And then Peter denies him. But he knows that afterwards, when the restoration has taken place, when the sifting has gone and the restoration takes place, it will be Peter less than 2 months later that stands up in front of those very people that crucified Jesus and proclaimed to them, "You people who crucified Jesus, he died for your sins, repent and be saved." He then says to Peter, "Peter, I've prayed for you." Oh, by the way, that "you" there is singular. "I've prayed for you." Folks, this morning, please know this. If you've never gone back and read that great priestly prayer in John where he says, "I prayed for these, but I've also prayed for those that are yet to come," that's you and me. Jesus has prayed for you. The one who sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession, he prayed for you because he loves you and he desires you. "But I prayed for thee." We must always remember Jesus has prayed for us to the Father. We have the intimacy that only Jesus can bring during our times of sifting. Where do I go when it's sifting? Where do I go when things are hard? I'm going to share with you one of my pet peeves. Now, this is nobody here, but this is somebody. I don't know how many times I've run into folks who are Christians. And in the midst of all of that, the sifting happens. Something unexpected happens. Something bad happens. And that person, the very first people they go to are some pagan at work, some infidel who lives down the street, and begins to say, "What do I do? when they ought to come to the church and they ought to come to the fellowship of the brethren and began to say, Lord, I need somebody to come alongside me, to partner with me, to help me. We do not need input from those non-believers of how to live our lives as believers. And yet we find ourselves guilty in the sifting of not going to the only one that could help us, and that is Jesus. We have to remember Jesus knew what to come. When you are restored, strengthen the brethren. Isn't it? Do you know why God built us to be relational? Because we need each other. We need each other. If I look at what the Bible teaches, and if I were to say this morning, anybody here love Jesus, raise your hand. I'm not asking you, but you can. Here's what that means. The brother raised his hand. If Jesus is right here, do you know where he's at? He's right here. If you love Jesus, you're not there, you're here. Listen, we can't all be gathered around the feet of Jesus and not like each other. Well, I love Jesus, but I don't like you. Then you have a problem. Now, well, the Bible says at one place, bear ye with one another. Here's what that means in the English. Put up with one another. Because sometimes, beloved, that's all I got. But it means there's relationship there. He said, when you are restored, thank God for restoration. Because we all fail. We're not one and done. God is so blessed to bring to us restoration when we ask for forgiveness and repent of our sins. I believe God already had those in place, including Peter, that when times of sifting came would be the ones that would step to the front. Now, I cannot tell you that I know everything that's happening in Woodlands Bible Church these days. But in times when it seems like there's dire straits, when at times it seems like maybe things have turned the wrong way, maybe things have gone downhill, beloved, do not give up hope, because God already knows what's next, and you've just called the next pastor who's going to come in here and help you make the next season the best season you've ever had. But this side of the sifting, Peter makes an honest statement. He says this, Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. I believe Peter meant that. I'll tell you why I think I meant that. You know, in the garden, they're praying. Here comes the group. By the way, if you notice that narrative, the guy whose ears cut off is the high priest's servant. Most likely he was leading the entourage because he represented the high priest. It says Peter drew out his dagger and cut off Malchus's ear. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think he intended to cut off his ear. I think the same thing happened with President Trump that happened with Malchus. He just turned his head at the right instant. Because I think Peter intended to cut his head off. But isn't it interesting what Jesus did? And this is my vivid imagination. I think Jesus went, walked over, looked around on the ground, picked up the bloody ear, walked back, went, and healed it. Listen, he did as much for Peter's sake as he did for the servant. How many promises have we made during times of ease that we really meant, only to see them fail when the sifting comes? God, I love you. I had a student tell me one time, I would love to go to missions if he would send me to Africa, but not back to my high school. God, I'll do whatever you call me to do. But when times get hard, When the sifting comes, we fall away like Peter. You see, Passover would have started about 7:30 Jerusalem time, 30 minutes after sundown in that time of the year. And it's about a 3-hour kind of meal where they have a feast. So by the time they get to the garden, it's probably midnight or a little after. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows the first time, you'll deny me. Well, sun up in Jerusalem in that time of the year is about 6:30. I don't know if any of you live around roosters. We've had poultry, and our neighbors have poultry, and those silly things start crowing about 4:30. We got one that crows from the daylight to dark. But within 8 hours, I will die for you, Lord. I mean that with all my heart. I tell you, I never knew him. 8 hours. Do not think that the sifting comes with an announcement. It comes unexpectedly. It comes disruptively. And Jesus said that your faith may not fail. When you're restored, that your faith, that word fail is an interesting picture. Because when I think of fail, I think of just something that falls flat on its face. That word in the Greek is the same word that we get eclipse from. Eclipse. That your faith may not be eclipsed. We understand what an eclipse is, right? An eclipse is something that comes and it's a shadow that passes in front of. Listen, when the eclipse happened a few months ago, the sun didn't go away. It was just hidden for a short period of time. He said, listen, the sifting is not there to destroy your faith. Sometimes it feels like it may eclipse it. It may put it in the shadows. But it is not the destruction or the end of your faith. Why in the world does the sifting take place? First thing is this, Satan uses the sifting to try and prove when the process happens that everything in us can be blown away and there's nothing left, especially our faith. See, I told you, God, there's nothing to it. See, I told you they'd fold up their tent and wave the white flag and go home. See, I told you, God, they're just not real. They're not genuine. That's Satan's job. But beloved, God allows the sifting so that at the end of it, all we have left is our faith. Because the just live by faith. Your church sitting on the precipice of what comes next. You best be standing here and sitting here waiting in faith. And then we know what happened, right? There was the denial. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. I'm so glad that when I fail in the sifting, God doesn't discard me and go look for somebody else. There's restoration. We're not going to have time to go there, but let me hurriedly remind you. John chapter 21. The resurrection has happened. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. They see Jesus. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. They had a different set of appetites than I do. Broiled fish for breakfast does not appeal to me. But immediately, Jesus has food waiting on them when they come to the shore. Peter jumps out of the boat. You see, Peter got out of the boat twice. But in the midst of that, Jesus then begins to say to him, Peter, do you love me? How do I even answer that? You ever find yourself in that time of repentance when you know that you failed the Lord and you know that he wants to repent, but it's like, I can't even look him in the face. See, what happens sometimes is this. We so justify our sin that we don't think we need repentance. It wasn't my fault. Well, what they did is worse than what I did. Listen, we can never get beyond those things that happen in our lives till we get over the things that happen in our lives. Peter, do you love me? Again, in the Greek, do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you? Peter says, God, you know I love you like a brother. Jesus, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. That's great, but that wasn't what I asked. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. And this is my take on it the third time. Well, Peter, can you at least tell me that you love me like a brother? And he says, Lord, I do. I love you, Jesus, like a brother. The reason I say that to you is this. Even, stay with me, because even after the restoration, the healing was not complete. Do we understand that? Even after the restoration, the healing was not complete. The journey of restoration had begun, and there was that restoring of the fellowship and the intimacy. But the absolute journey of the completeness of that didn't take place. But it did happen. You know why I know? Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, 30 years after this, Peter says in that place, tell the church they are to phileo the brothers, but they're to agape God. If we'll give God time to work, if we'll stay the course, if we will be faithful even after the sifting, God can restore us back to the absolute place that He wants us, even if it sometimes takes a journey. So don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't stay away. After it all, Peter got it. Let me close with this. Some of you may be familiar, many of you may not be, with an older pastor, preacher, writer named Ron Dunn. Ron was a great prayer warrior. I mean, he preached all over the United States. But Ron had a 22-year-old son that was addicted. And for years, he prayed for him. He tried to cast out demons. He did everything he knew how to do spiritually for his son. And ultimately, the son took his life. And it devastated Ron. God, why did you not heal him? Why did you not bring him back? Ron relates in one of his books that about 2 years later, he was preaching at a church, and at the end he was standing like most pastors do, greeting folks, and a lady walked up to him and she said this, I'm glad to see you smile again. And he was thinking to himself, I thought to myself, if you only knew what's behind the smile. But she said, you don't understand. I know your story. I know what God has brought you through. And my child committed suicide last week. And I don't think I'll ever be able to smile again. And I'm so blessed to see you smile, even this far down the road. Beloved, don't give up. When the devastation happens, when the sifting comes, you stay the course. Don't run from God, but come back to God. Fall on your face before God and say to Him, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. Let me pray. God, this morning in this house, men and women, we come to you because we love you. Because we desire to spend time with you. Because we desire to know what you seek for our future. Because we know we can trust you. And in the trusting, We put our faith, not in the concept, but in the action. In the days to come, looking forward to what you want to do with Woodlands Bible Church. We already thank you. David said in Psalms, "Morning by morning, O Lord, I lay my request at your feet and I wait in expectation." God, it's not the journey that's behind us, but it's the future ahead of us, that we come to you and we say, God, help us, restore us, encourage us, convict us that we have to lay some things down to go forward. That in the end, the glory will come to Christ. And that we'll find ourselves standing on the steps proclaiming the gospel to those who will be amazed that we're the ones doing it. God, help us to write history and not simply read about it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And amen.